I'm just hearing God say, as you magnify me, I will be on the throne of your heart. I will stay there continually. I will bring you from glory to glory to glory. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There are many trials that you will go through, but you will never go through them alone. For I am the Lord God Jehovah, and I fail you not. Sit beside me, little ones. Let me hold your hand. Let me lead you through. I know the way, and you do not. I know the end to all circumstances, you do not. So as you take my hand this night in a new and different way, I will lead you down that road of glory that I'm taking you down. And we will do great and mighty exploits together, you and I. I am not finished with you. We are just beginning. So be encouraged in me. And know that I am God. And know that I know all things before they ever happen. Thank you, Father. Father God, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you, Father God, for your presence. We thank you for being in the atmosphere, Father God, just electrifying the atmosphere in here tonight. I thank you, Father, for the people that came out tonight to listen to your word. I thank you, Father God, that their hearts are open and receptive tonight. And I'm just asking that you just touch them in a special way tonight and do a great mighty works within them and around about them. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about the armor of God. God's preparing us for a great and mighty move. And he's trying to get us to the place where the enemy won't ever be able to touch us ever again. Amen. He just will not be able to touch us ever again. Aren't you tired of him touching us all the time? We have all power and all authority over him, but he's sure trying to make us believe that's not true, isn't he? Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why are you supposed to put on all the armor? So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our job in this end time hour. We have to put on this full armor of God, and we have to keep it in place, and then the enemy will not be able to take us out. He might be able to attack us every now and then, but he's not going to be able to take us to our knees like he used to. God desires that his children be protected from the enemy. This is why it is imperative that you wear the entire armor of God and not just one or two pieces at a time. It is imperative that you are fully covered with each part of the armor in its appropriate place so that you can then stand and not fall. Do not allow any gaping holes that would enable the enemy to be successful with his strikes at you. Let the belt of truth be buckled around you. Only God's truth can be your standard. There are many deceptions in this world, and those who try to understand truth by looking at things with their own eyes will end up believing lies. Everything we look at has to be through the eyes of the Spirit. God's truth is viewed through the eyes of his Spirit. He is your counselor. He is your teacher. He will reveal truth to you through God's word and also through your intimacy with God. Let the breastplate of righteousness be fastened in place. This is not a righteousness that you have to work yourself up to. It cannot be achieved by your own efforts, but is received by grace. It cannot be achieved by your own efforts, but it is received by grace. Remember that this righteousness is not coming from you, but it is God's righteousness shining through you. Let's read that again. Remember that this righteousness is not coming from you, but it is God's righteousness shining through you. Let your feet be ready to share God's word with others around you. God has called you to be his witnesses unto the end of the world. No matter where you are, there are always people who need to hear the good news. Be prepared to share any time, even if you feel tired or weary. Be assured, you know, really whenever you think about unsaved people, when they need you the most is at night. Because, you know, that's when the devil really attacks them, and you're wanting to go to bed, and they're calling you, and they need prayer. Or they might want to come over and sit and have you minister to them. So, you know, we just have to be instant in season and out of season. And God will give us strength. He'll give us rest as we pour ourselves out into other people. Be assured that God will empower you to speak. He will not anoint you to minister. He will give you the words to say because he knows the people's hearts and knows when a heart is ready to receive. Not everybody that comes to you is really ready to receive. They're messed up and they want a little bit of comfort, but they're not really ready to receive the fullness of who Christ is. So our job is not to push it down their throats. Our job is to be walking in the Spirit and know when to speak and when to be quiet. While you look at appearance of men on the outside, God looks at the inside and what is in their hearts. Some people you're going to minister to, you think, boy, I'm wasting my time. Because you're looking at the outward appearance. But God sees the heart. Always remember that. And, you know, you can start saying, God, please let me see them through your eyes. Let me see them as you see them. And then you'll understand what the person's all about. And you'll be able to minister in the Spirit in the proper way. Let the shield of faith cover you so that the enemy's darts will not pierce you. You can be assured that as you put your trust in God, the enemy will not have the strength and power to overcome you. As your hope is in God's strength, in his word and promise, you will see him rise up on your behalf and stand between you and your enemy. As your hope is in God's strength, in his word and promise, you will see him rise up on your behalf and stand between you and your enemy. What's lacking in the body of Christ right now is hope. It's been a long, hard 12 years of battling. And the body of Christ has grown weary. And they really have no hope. It's up to you and I to give them hope. We need to tell them, you know, there is hope in Christ Jesus. You know, just place your trust in him and watch and see what he'll do for you. Amen. That's why we have the sign up. That's why this is here. A couple of years ago, God had me do this. It's because he wants us to take our slats that God brought us through our hopeless state. And he gave us hope again. And he encouraged us. He lifted us up. Now we're supposed to build a bridge and bring others out of hopelessness over into hope. What do you think? What kind of people do you think God's going to bring through the doors when this great harvest begins? A lot of hopeless people. A lot of people just wondering what they can do next or where they're supposed to go next. They're going to need answers. And you and I have to be equipped to give them the answers. Are you listening? And we don't do it out of our own flesh. When they ask questions, we ask the Holy Spirit to please give us wisdom and discernment and speak through us so that we speak the proper words to them. What we think they need to hear might not be what they need to hear, but God knows exactly what they need to hear. They might say one thing to you, but really needing something entirely different than what they're saying to you is what I'm trying to tell you. Are you listening? As your hope is in God's strength, in his word and promise, you will see him rise up on your behalf and stand between you and your enemy. God will grant justice where justice is due, healing where healing is needed, restoration where there is a cry for restoration, and victory where he has promised victory. You know, that big revival that's going on out in California, you know, great miracles are happening, great healings and all kind of miracles. And you know, God had told me a while back that, you know, a couple of years ago, that he had taken the healing anointing out of the churches because the churches were misusing his gifts. But he also been telling us he's bringing the healing gift back into the church. And one thing the church needs desperately is the healing anointing back in the church. And I get real excited when I read everything that's going on out in California, how all these great healings are taking place. You know, all kind of body parts and everything else being manifested. This is what we need in Delaware. We need that healing anointing. Once again, there's so many God's people standing by faith for their healing, for body parts to be fixed. And it's not happening yet. And we need that healing anointing to be dropped in this area so that people can be healed. Do you know how many people would give their hearts to God if, I'm talking about unsaved people now, if God would drop his healing anointing and one of you would go minister to them and all of a sudden they were healed? Do you know what that would do for them? They'd want to follow your God. They really would. Especially if they've gone through year after year after year of pain and torment, they'd want to follow your God. So each of us has to be saying, God, give me that healing anointing. If somebody else doesn't want it, I want it. I want that healing anointing so that when I go around people, that when I touch them or when I pray for them, they are healed. Amen. And while you're at it, Lord, heal me first. You know, so I can be a witness to those of what you've done, well, how you can heal in your mighty miracles, right? Wear God's helmet of salvation. Doesn't God's spirit bear witness with yours that you are saved? Then do not doubt your salvation. He is a gracious God. He is a faithful God, and we need to know that we will have times when we will stumble. Are you listening? We will have times when we will stumble. Know that God upholds you with his right hand, and he catches you when you are about to fall, and he will not abandon you. Every one of us in here tonight can say that God caught us at one time, or maybe 10 times or more in our walk with him. We've all stumbled and we've all fallen, and God's caught us, picked us up, brushed us off, and now get going and keep about my business, right? What are you going to do with an unsaved person when they come in? Are you going to tell them, well, if you stumble, you're in trouble? Now you're going to say, if you stumble, fall, get back up again, because God's there with his saving grace to go ahead and take you in his arms and keep you going, right? We need to be prepared in season and out of season, because God will call us when we least expect it. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, Isaiah 54:15. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created a blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created a spoiler to destroy. This is God speaking. Then he says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. God has been telling us that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. If God is for you, who will be against you? What is sickness? It's a weapon, right? It says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. No sickness formed against you will prosper. In other words, somewhere along the line, it has to die. It has to give in to the power of God, and healing takes over. Right? Know who your God is. God is the I Am. He is the great I Am. He stretched forth the heavens and the earth, the seas, the hills, the mountains, and all that is in them. Isaiah 42:5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. He owns cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50:10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. You should read Psalm 50. That's really neat. The whole psalm. It's a really neat psalm. God's really telling him, somebody in there, that he doesn't need anything you have, because he has it all. You know, and you might think you're doing him a great big favor, but you're really not, because he owns everything, right? How many people do you know, people think that when they do something for God, they think they're doing God a big favor? Don't they? Aren't they deceived? With his nostrils, he blew away through the Red Sea for his beloved children. Exodus 15:8 says, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Now that's quite a God that can blow his nose and part a sea. Amen. Now you can blow your nose and part a hanky, right? But you can't blow your nose and part a sea. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just believe God's word? And God said, whatsoever you believe whenever you pray, whenever you pray, believe, and then you will receive. And wouldn't it be wonderful if whenever we prayed, we really believed that God was answering that prayer? And he told me one day, not too long ago, he said, the reason why my people aren't getting anything is because they're really not believing when they pray. So you say, well, I believe it. Well, there still must be some little hitch in there that's keeping you from receiving. I have to say that or get upset, one or the other. Because I believe it whenever I'm praying, right? Don't you? And I just know that my God is a miracle-working God, don't you? And I know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for my healing, don't you? And when I pray, I believe all that. Amen? Well, then just receive. Kenneth Copeland took 2 years to get his back healed, but he just kept believing and believing and believing and believing and believing and believing. And finally he received a healing in his back. Amen? Come on. See, what we have to do is remember testimonies like that. It builds up your faith. Questions. Is there anything God cannot do? Is he not Jehovah God? Is he not the Lord that healeth thee? We need to bless the Lord at all times and let praise continually be found in our mouth. We need to bless the Lord at all times and let praise continually be found in our mouth. It is very easy to praise him when things are going fine according to our way. But are we able to praise him in the midst of our difficult situations? We praise him in the midst of our difficult situations, but it's tongue in cheek. You know, but we're supposed to happily praise him. Happily praise him. How many of you know sometimes when you read God's word, some of the things he asks you to do are difficult? But he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's right there with you. So it's really not that difficult. Because if he asks you to do it, he knows that you're able to do it. You have the strength and the power to do it. He won't ask you to do something that you can't do. So anything God asks you to do is not difficult. I want you to remember that. Anything that God asks you to do is not difficult, because he won't ask you to do something you cannot do. Amen. See, and I think that's where the body of Christ stumbles and falls a lot, is because you say, well, that's really a difficult assignment, God. How am I going to accomplish that? You're not. God's called you as the instrument to work through. He's going to accomplish whatever he's asked you to do, but he needs you to be a willing vessel that he can work through. All right? Didn't God create us to praise and worship him? Therefore, our praise should not depend on how we feel. Oh, we just failed that test, didn't we? Or what the situation looks like, but on knowing who God is, knowing that his ways are higher than ours. How many people do you know? I mean, how many times have you looked around the church and you can see people in the house of God, they're praising because of the way that their situation is. In other words, they're really not praising God with all their heart. They have a situation going on, and oh, I just can't praise you, God, because you just don't understand how bad this is. He does understand. He does know how bad the situation is, but he's trying to teach us to praise him in all things. All things. Come on. There's nobody more than I that knows how difficult it is to praise God in a difficult situation. I think some more of you in here can say the very same thing, because you've had to praise God when you were having so much pain in your body, or you have had so much stuff going on around about you that you really just wanted to crawl in some hole and die. But instead, you know that God was in control and you just had to keep on praising him. And you praised him from the very depth of your heart. You didn't do it from your lips. You did it from the very depth of your heart. You might have been praising him with tears in your eyes, but you're still praising him. Amen. God understands us. We're not some foreigner. He understands us. Our praise is a warfare tool that the enemy fears, because it releases God's power to work on our behalf. At this time, the enemy is seeking to silence us. Do you understand that? To shut us up from prophetically declaring God's promises and praise back to ourselves. How many of you tonight know that the enemy's trying to shut you up? I don't want to get ahead of myself. He does not want you to do the things you know in your heart that God is calling you forth to do, or to even to say the things. And he's trying to get you to be quiet. We cannot afford to give him the time of day. We have learned that faith comes by hearing God's words. And when we speak and declare what God has already promised to us, our faith is renewed, and we are renewed in our purpose to go on serving God. I hope that's a true statement. This is the reason why you should have maybe DVDs or whatever they're called, CDs or whatever. Listen to them. You need to be listening to Christian teaching, preaching, music. Because, see, that stuff keeps permeating your spirit. You know, it just keeps giving you more hope, more faith, you know. It keeps encouraging you. And you should have something like that going through your house 24/7. So that no matter where you're at, that music is playing, or the preaching or whatever, and God's spirit is moving within your house. And when it moves within your house, it moves within you. It builds you up, right? God is calling his warriors to rise up, because the battle is not over. He has called us as watchmen of the wall to watch over his people around you. The evil one would seek to make you take the back seat by focusing on your weaknesses and failures, causing you to want to give up. Don't let him do that. Right now, determine your heart. Devil, I'm not going to let you, I'm not going to allow you to make me focus on my failures. I'm just not going to do it. You just tell him that right now to yourself. I'm just not going to do it anymore. God does not keep placing our failures before our eyes. So when that happens, that is the enemy. And he's trying to get you off course. God has not called us to be a quitter. God has called us to be overcomers. Amen? Come on. God's word tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Right? God's word tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whose voice are you heeding? God's still small voice reminding you of who you are in him, or the hisses of the evil one seeking to steal, kill, and destroy? You know, over the years, I've watched the body of Christ, and the body of Christ, the majority of the body of Christ, are falling or have fallen because the trials and the tribulations got too great. But I also know people in the body of Christ, saints in the body of Christ, who went through hell and back more times than they cared to go, but they're still standing, still believing, still trusting their Father. And those will be the ones that God will use as a witness for him. Because people are watching us. Do you understand people are watching us? They're watching how we react to different situations in our life. They're watching, do we really believe what we say? Do we really have the faith that we're talking about? Are you understand? They're watching you. And then one day, they're going to understand that you serve a true God. And they're going to remember everything you told them. And they're going to want to serve God too. But they're watching you to see if what you're teaching is what you're living. Amen. Come on. God has called us to be overcomers. I really don't know where I'm at. All right. You are beautifully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. There are so many people sitting in the house of God with low self-esteem. You need to know this verse right here. What did the psalmist say? For you, your God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. This psalmist knew that he was covered in his mother's womb by God. He said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, who made him? He just said God did, right? Marvelous are your works. He thinks he's pretty smart, spiffy. You know, God did a good work in him, right? And that my soul knows very well. It's been in the body of Christ. I don't see that. I see people low self-esteem. I see people that just hang their head all the time and they're always standing in somebody else's shadow. Why are you doing that? You're God. You're God's creation. You were made in his image. You're something special. I don't care what people say about you. You are something special. God created you from the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world. He created you very special and very unique. That's why you look like you do and act like you do and talk like you do, you know, because you're unique. You're different. Wouldn't you hate to see a whole lot of Nancy Willises running around here? We want us to be unique, don't we? So why do you have low self-esteem? When I first started, you know, I tried to preach like Kenneth Hagin. I tried to preach like Kenneth Copeland. I tried to preach like whatever the women were, you know. And one day I said, God, who am I? And he said, I don't know. He said, you're trying to be everybody else, and I made you to be you. He said, quit trying to preach like everybody else. I said, you just let me use your vessel and preach the way I want you to preach. So I did. That's what y'all have to understand. You're unique. You're different. And God's using your personality. He knows what you can do and what you can't do. And he knows whenever you're trying to fake it and put it on. So quit. You know, some people have charisma. So they get up and, boy, they could just go on for hours. But they're no more saved than a wall is. You know? Come on. What did Moses say? I can't do this, God, because I stutter. I said, God, I can't do this because I've never done it before. I failed my oral communication class in college because I couldn't make up a 5-minute speech and do it. You know, so God, you're asking me to do what? You know, he said, I'll do it. You just be the vessel that says yes. Come on. You don't have to be anybody. You are somebody unique. So I'm not even going to make that statement. You are unique because you are God's creation. You know, I've noticed a lot of twins. One always dominates the other, and I never can figure that out because you're both equal. You're like, well, I had identical twin brothers. You couldn't tell one from the other at all, period. But yet the one dominated the other one. And I never could figure that out because they were both the same, both very intelligent, you know. But until the day the one died, the other one that always sort of walked under his shadow was pretty well lost for a while until he learned to walk in his own unique self. Amen. So don't do that. Don't walk in anybody else's shadow is what I'm saying. You be you. You do what God's telling you to do the way God's telling you to do it and just walk on. If somebody doesn't like it, well, tell them to take it up with the Father. All right. That's what I do. Just go and ask God. I said, have you asked God about that yet? If that stops them dead in their tracks, doesn't it? Because they haven't. You know they haven't. Or they wouldn't be standing in your face saying the things they do. All right. Doesn't God's word tell us that everything our hands touch is blessed? Oh, I didn't put a scripture down for that. Well, it does tell you that. Don't you know that everything the potter molds is to the best standard? If this is so, and you bear witness to what I just said, why would it be any different with you? You know, if you get a mar, God will just take you, slap you down, and remold you all over again. He'll put you back on the potter's wheel, won't he? Isn't that what our word says? So if you get all out of sorts, he'll just remold you. So don't be concerned about this. Question: are you God's workmanship, crafted and shaped to God's liking? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I'm going to read that again so you get that in your spirit. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I'm teaching you all this and seeing this. This is hitting me too, because I'm upset right now. Because when I first started the ministry for 30 some years, I was a very quiet person. I didn't come in here and talk to nobody. I went straight to my office and prayed until time for the service to start, and great mighty miracles happened. Now I don't have an office to go to because the rain destroyed it, and they promised to fix it, and they haven't. And so I come in here, and I sit here, and I get caught up in everybody else's conversation, and I feel like I don't have any anointing. And I'm just telling you I'm telling you that you're unique, different. But this is what I'm going through right now, and I just sit there, and I just, God, I don't like this. I don't like this that I come in here, and this is what it happens, and I don't, I know the anointing's here because God's been doing great, mighty things, but I don't see the miracles I used to see. Are you understanding this? I just don't see the things I used to see, and the things that used to happen are not happening. And you promised me, God, that there'd be greater things. If I would just let go of what used to be, there's greater things lying before me. And I have left go of that, but I want to go to the greater thing. I want to see the healing back in the house of God. I want to see people delivered just because they walked into church into the anointing. I don't have to say, get out, get out, get out, get out for 4 hours. You know what I'm saying? Because this is the way it used to be, but then I can't go back to what used to be because something so much greater is in front of me, but yet I'm having a hard time in between transition. All right? So what I teach you, I myself learned beforehand. I mean, I already know all this. I just have to keep applying it, keep applying it, keep applying it, you know. Because what's the enemy trying to do? He's trying to take me out too. He doesn't want me to stand up here and teach you what God's teaching us so that we're ready for this great glory drop that he's bringing. He doesn't want us to be ready for that. So he's trying to discourage me because I'm not seeing the great signs, wonders, and miracles that I just know that he's going to do. And he is going to do them. He's just not doing them in my timing. Amen. Come on. Question: I know people come in here sick, and I say, God, why can't you have the anointing in here to heal them, when they come in here? Amen? Come on. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image. So whose image are we made in? God's. You want to know what God looks like? Look at yourself in the mirror. Because he said, that isn't really what it means like that, but anyhow, we're still in his image. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, according to our likeness. All right, so you have two legs, two arms, you have a nose and two eyes, and you know what I'm saying? That's his likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Yeah, we don't have dominion over the fish. Well, they eat us alive if we get in their territory, some of them, don't they? But we're supposed to have dominion over them. Over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created him. God just brought to my mind, he said, we have dominion over all the animals, right? Well, we used to have a goat. And that goat cornered me in my house one day and would not let me out to go to work. We had three doors, and every door I went to, there was that goat. He would not let me out. He would hurt me. And finally, I said, I have dominion over you, goat. And I got something in my hand, and I said, I'm coming out that door, and I'm going to work. And I opened that door, and he backed up because I had a club of some sort in my hand. And I went and got my car. And said, thank God he did. But he did come and butt my car. That's how goats are. But I said, I have dominion over you. The word of God says so. And then I had a cat. Somebody gave me a cat. It was possessed. And I would try to go out the door, and that cat would get on the screen and go, squealing like that, and go round and round. He would not let me out to any one of my doors. So I have dominion over you. And I went and got a paper bag and slammed it over his head and took him out and threw him in the woods. I shouldn't say that. You may decide to get me. That was so many years. He got out of the bag. But you know, these animals tried to take control of me. And I have dominion, right? Isn't that right? Come on. But don't be like the man, the pastor, who said that we could lay down the lion and the adders. So he went to a safari, I think it was where he went. Did you read about that? And then he went and ran out there to the lions because he could lay with the lions. And the lions chased him and bit a hunk out of his hiney, right? He said, oh, I guess I was wrong. And that just happened recently, I think. We have dominion, but we also have common sense, right? Come on. Didn't God create you in His image? Then do not conform to and embrace the labels that man would paste on you. Come on. Are you going by what you feel or what you know? Are you going by what you feel or what you know? Choose this day whom you will serve. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were not created monkeys. All right? And God is not a monkey. He's sitting up there on a throne somewhere. He's God. God's army consists of victors marching under his leading and direction. We are victorious. We are victorious. We're not the tail. We're the head. We are victorious. God has given us his weapons of warfare. They are not a cute piece of poetry, that he decided to name Ephesians chapter 6. They are real weapons of warfare that you are to pick up and use against the enemy. We are not to use our swords to batter one another. Hear that? God is not the author of confusion, but he is setting divine order back to his house. And this is what God's doing in the house of God. This is what, if you notice during this revival, God's been teaching us every service something different. He is making us true warriors. He's taking the bottle out of our mouth. He's taking the diapers off of us and making us strong towers that others can run into. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If you're walking in confusion, that's not of God. We are more than conquerors because God paid the price of our sin on the cross, and the authority which Jesus had in his Father he has given to us. If this is true, and it is, then we should be walking in the victory of our Father. God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient for you. He is with you in the battlefield, and we must always remember that we fight a war whose results were announced 2,000 years ago at the foot of the cross where Jesus' blood ran for you and me. We already have the victory. It is finished. The enemy is under our feet. Hear this. The enemy is under our feet. Do you have terrors and burdens? Come to the foot of the cross and lay them upon Jesus. God's word states in Matthew 11:28, come to me all that have labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God is also with us in the garden. And in this place, he desires to walk with us in perfect intimacy, undisturbed by outside influences, with our eyes focused on him. With our eyes focused on him. Yes, we are God's chosen children, and he chastens those that he loves. Right? I'm so glad he chastens me. I don't want him to let me walk into some wall somewhere and get stuck there. Correction is never pleasant, but it is painful. In the end, it yields the fruit of your obedience and wholehearted surrender to God. By the time he's finished with you, you'll say, God, whatever you say, I'll do. Right? I'm going to tell you, you will do that. Because he can take you to the woodshed really good. Right? Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chase, and therefore be zealous and repent. So when he comes after you with his little chastening rod, say, God, I'm so sorry I did that. And then don't ever do it again. Right? Hebrews 13:5-6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I can tell you, man can do a lot to you, right? But he's not victorious over you. He isn't. Remember that time I told you about right before I married Brother Larry, he'd come to me and talk to me for an hour. The devil did. And he was telling me all these things he was going to do. And I laughed at him. I said, you can't do nothing. Well, guess what? Everything he told me for an hour he was going to do, he did. But God warned me he was going to do it. Because God said he's going to come at you and he's going to turn you every which way with loose. He said he's going to turn you inside out, upside down. But it was all done. You're going to be standing on your feet, facing me, rejoicing. And that's exactly how it happened. But God told me what was going to happen, or I'd have gave in along, you know, during that battle. Satan is real. Satan is real. He's come and talked to me two times. He told me what he was going to do to me. One time he said he's going to kill me. That he couldn't do. But he did everything else he said he was going to do, right? Because doesn't the Word of God tell us that Satan goes before the throne of God and seeks us? And God gives it, said, go ahead. Go ahead, have Rebecca. But you can't kill her. Do anything you want to her, but don't kill her. Isn't that what the Word, that's what it says in Job, right? So come on. In your Word, it tells you that. And what did God tell us? He told me I was going through a Job experience, and after a bit he said, the church is now going through a Job experience. So what we went through those 10 years was a Job experience. But then it did end. So we can't see that, well, I'm going through a Job experience. No, you're not. Just get out of it. It's finished. Now we're going on to victory. We are the victorious ones. We are the ones that are going to be examples for the world to follow. God has not left you where I'm at here. In his word, he promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. His hand will lead us through the wilderness into the oasis of his blessings. This is what the Lord is saying to his people today. Wear your armor and do not quit and walk in authority. Hasn't he been telling us to be bold? Be bold. That's authority. Your enemy is a defeated foe, but he is still a dangerous foe. Much of his power lies in his ability to lie and deceive and stir up fear. You listening? He will try to use this strategy on you. He will try to make you afraid to do real kingdom work for fear of upsetting him. How many times the devil come to you and said, if you don't stop, I'm going to attack one of your kids. Well, he's done that to me. I don't know what he's done to you. And he's attacked my children. But I couldn't give up. I didn't give in to fear. I kept on serving God because God's well able to keep my children as well as he's able to keep me, right? You must not believe the devil's lie. Really, truly, what he told me was the truth. So, you know, sometimes he'll tell you the truth. And so what you're going to have to do is be walking so close to God, he'll do to you like he did to me, and he'll tell you this is what he's going to do to you. And he's going to tell you what's going to happen, what the outcome's going to be. Then you'll be able to go ahead and go through what he just told you he's going to do to you. You understanding this? This is a real battle. It's a real war. You must not believe the devil's lies. The devil wants you to believe that if you leave his interests alone, that he will leave your interests alone. That lie is designed to lure you out of the authority that God has given you. You must watch what God is doing and do it with him, and then you walk in his authority. And God is actively building up his kingdom and advancing it, which tears down the devil's kingdom. You cannot leave his interests alone if you're doing what God is doing. And as soon as you begin to leave his interests alone, we're talking about the devil, his interests alone, out of fear of upsetting him, then you begin to walk outside of the authority that God has given you. You become unassisted and his power becomes much greater than yours. How many of you, he's come to you and said, you better not tell, you're trying to get your loved one saved. You better not tell them that. That'll turn them away from me. Then out of fear, he said, well, you know, maybe they can't. Yeah, maybe that's what they'll do. Then you don't tell them. And when the devil comes to you and tells you stuff like that, you right then and there it goes on the light bulb. And you should know, yeah, I should tell them that because that's what's going to bring them to Christ. Amen. And when you allow yourself to get into that state, you know, of walking in fear, then the enemy will attack you mercilessly. For he is a destroyer of your souls, and his goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. You do not get him to leave you alone by being afraid of him and choosing to leave him alone. How many of you, you know, you've had a problem in the house, you know, and you really don't feel like confronting it, so you let it go. And then what happens? It builds on, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, until you have a mountain, and then you have to deal with it, and then it's a total mess. Where if you would have dealt with it when it very first happened, you wouldn't have anything. You would have nipped it in the bud, and it would all be gone. Right? Well, this is what you have to do with the devil. When he comes at you, nip it in the bud. Kick him in the teeth. Put him under your feet. Make him submit to you, and don't you submit to him. That's what it all amounts to. All right, you do not get him to leave you alone by being afraid of him and choosing to leave him alone. Rather, you give him authority over you that he might torment you when you do that. Right? Do not put your focus on the devil. Do not allow the devil to dictate how you behave. Do not allow him to guide you into things that God is not doing. And do not allow him to frighten you out of doing what God is doing. In other words, if you, like I have to say, I've been sitting here giving repent messages. And we've lost some people because they said that it is not all black and white. There's a gray area there. There's no gray area walking with God. And so they didn't want to come in line with what God was preaching. So instead of repenting, they went out. They left. If you notice, we've lost quite a few that way. And they've said, you know, it's just not all black and white like you're preaching. It is black and white like we're preaching. And, you know, and I'm sorry, but if you don't do what you're supposed to do and get out of that doubting area, that Brother Allen called the lukewarm area, if you don't get out of that lukewarm area, you're lost and you're undone. You either follow God or you don't follow God. You either believe his word or you don't believe his word. All right? And do not allow him to frighten you out of doing what God is doing. Instead, put your eyes on God and put your focus on him and put your attention on him, on God. Walk with God where he is going and do not worry about the devil and what he is doing. You know, if you're trying to save a loved one and you're trying to teach him the word, don't worry about it. God will cover him. God will cover that word. Don't worry about what the devil is going to say or do. You be concerned about, you know that you are God's child. You are doing what the word of God tells you to do, and that's to give a lost person the word. And you do it with love. You do it with compassion. Right? And you go at their pace. You've been saved for 30 years, and they have been, you know, and you know the word of God. Well, they're not going to know the word of God like you do. And so you have to take them step by step, baby step, step by step, until they finally realize what's going on and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Become born again. How many of us went to church all of our lives? But one day we got born again, right? What a difference that made, didn't it? Where am I at? He has no power over you. He has no power over you when you are fully submitted to God. The enemy has been defeated by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We need to understand that God is the God of all power and that we belong to him, and the enemy has no place in us. The enemy has no place in us. You know, John, we're supposed to be the second John the Baptist, right? Preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? John the Baptist went out in the wilderness and he put on his little camel outfit and he ate his honey, right? And locusts. And he screamed, "Repent," at the top of his lungs. Jesus came on the scene and the first thing he did was shout, "Repent." So what is wrong with us telling a lost and dying world to repent? There's nothing wrong with that because that's what we're supposed to do. God right now is getting ready for the last great and final harvest. And this harvest that he's getting ready to bring in is lost and dying souls. And if we don't tell them they have to repent, they're not going to go to heaven. And guess what? Their blood is going to be on your hands according to the word of God. And God's going to judge you. Why did you not tell them the truth? Do you understand that? Why did you let them go ahead and believe what they believed was okay? Why didn't you lovingly and graciously and mercifully tell them the truth about God's word? That's what God's going to say to you. You know, the word of God says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I do not know you. Well, but I prophesied. I laid hands on the sick and I did this. And God says, depart from me. I do not know you. I don't care how many miracles that you perform. If you're not walking with God the way you're supposed to be, I'm going to say 100%, because God said he wants 100% of us. Then who do you belong to? I'm talking about the body of Christ who knows God. Who do you belong to? You've heard enough of the word to walk with God 100%. God wants all of you. He wants you. He told me, he's a daughter, I don't want 99.9% of you. I want 100% of you, from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. I want everything of you. You have to give me your all. I don't want you at all. I mean, that's what he said to me. I don't know what he's saying to you. And, you know, it's your calling on your life is what makes it where he wants all of you. If you have a great calling on your life, you don't have the privilege of getting out there and just doing something dumb for one time. Anyhow, that could get you killed. And that one dumb thing could take you to hell, right? If you're called of God, then he's telling you. Well, one time a prophet told Brother Larry, she said that you can't do the things other people do because of the calling on your life. And he came out of that room where the prophet was at, and I said, he was mad. I said, what's wrong? He said, wow, I can't do what other people do because of the calling on my life. And he was mad about that. But you know, that's the way it is. If you have a calling on your life, you cannot do what other people do. Well, look, my sister there, you know, she cusses every now and then, but your calling's deeper. You can't cuss every now and then. Are you listening to this? We have to be holy people. Isn't that what the Word of God said? Be ye holy as I am holy. So what are you ready? What are you willing to submit to God? All of you? Your fingers? He needs the rest of your body if he takes your fingers. He needs all of you. He needs your thought life too, you know. Your thought life can really get you in a whole lot of trouble. Tonight God is calling you and he's asking you, how much of yourself are you willing to give me? You know, it's you determine how close you walk to God, so you do. You determine what kind of calling you have on your life. I mean, God already has a calling there, but you determine whether or not you fulfill that calling, is what I'm trying to say. If you just want to, you just want just a 30% of God, then that's all you're going to get is 30%. If that's all you're going to give him, that's all you're going to get from God. If you want 100%, he'll give you 100%. I want you to really sit here and think to yourself, how much of myself am I willing to give to God? Now, remember one thing, that whenever you're making your little decision, what you don't give could kill you. Because what you don't give, the enemy's going to work with. And then what he works with, he could destroy all of you. So just think about that. Amen. Come on.